for your blessings. We thank you for our brother Bruce. We thank you, Lord, that you have imparted your word to his heart, O God, to share it with us this morning. We thank you, Lord, that your word is holy, that it is your word to us, O God. It is your communication with us. We thank you for it, Lord. Bless this man as he brings your word, O God, we pray, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you. I'm just going to grab this
the stand.
It's a real blessing to be with you this morning. And I say that for several reasons. First of all, because it's the first day of the new year, first Sunday of the new year. And the first Sunday of the new year is often very special because sometimes God has something special for us, you know, at the beginning of a new year, because God's anointing is new for a new year. And the anointing that God gave us last year is no good for this year. We need new from God. And so I'm just trusting that something from God will come forward today that will be a special blessing for you that may stay with you for the entire year. The other thing is this. Last Easter, Tony asked me if I'd come and speak. Unfortunately, I couldn't because my brother in Canada had died and we made a trip to rush trip to Canada. I had a message prepared at that time, and so I just shoved it in my file, forgot about it. And when he asked me to come and speak for today, I began to ask the Lord what he wanted me to say. And I'm thinking, pondering, and I'm writing a few notes and pondering and thinking. And I've written all this stuff down. And then I'm thinking, well, I wonder what I was going to preach last time. What was it? And it was exactly the same thing. So maybe there's something that God wants you to hear this morning. So I encourage you to really have your ears open because maybe something will be. He's told me twice and two independent occasions. So at least some of the things I'll say, not all of it will be the same, but some of the things will be the same as I'd prepared for last Easter. The other thing I want to give thanks to the Lord for is the rain. God has given us a wonderful bit of rain, hasn't he? And we needed that rain. And every time it rains, I'm reminded of the goodness of God, because he gives us the rain on the just and the unjust. And it's so easy when we live in the city not to think about that. But if we don't have rain, we don't have anything. So I just thank the Lord for the rain that he sent us. just in thinking of this morning, I'm going to try and use this thing. Just want to ask a question to begin us thinking. What would it be like if we fully allowed the life of Christ to flow through us? What would our churches be like? What would our cities be like? What would our homes be like? What would we be like if we fully allowed the life of Christ to flow through us, the resurrection life of Christ to flow through us? Think of the Apostle Paul, for instance. I mean, we revere him, one who had a huge influence in transforming the Roman Empire from a pagan culture into a Christian culture. Not totally through his influence, but had a huge influence in that whole deal through one man. I'm not saying we should try and be like Paul, but what would it be like? I wonder what one of Paul's secrets was. And there's a lot of answers. There's not one single answer, but let me share with you one that I was pondering. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It's a good place to start. I no longer live. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. More of Christ, less of self. More of Christ, less of self. Wherever Jesus went, he transformed lives. Wherever Jesus left, he left a footprint. Wherever Jesus left, he left people blessed by God. So I want to just share a few principles this morning that I think will be helpful for you if they're applied, and for me if they're applied in my life, that will help us to be that kind of person that really truly releases the life of God through us. First thing is that I put it up there. Continually choose the higher road. Quite simple. Continually choose the higher road. Walk in the Spirit. Now, I want you to just imagine, you can close your eyes if you want and do this little exercise. Imagine that there is a huge mountain right in front of you. And it is a massive mountain. On that mountain, there's no trees, no bushes, no nothing, except a whole bunch of paths. Got it? Okay, and there's thousands of these paths. Some of them go up, some of them go down, some of them go sideways, some of them have dead ends. And there you are. You're at the base of the mountain. Your job is to get to the top of the mountain. So you start to walk, and you take the one path, and you begin to walk, and you wander a bit, and you come to a dead end. You think, it's so frustrating. This is not getting me to the top of the mountain. So you go back, and you choose another one that goes up. And then you find that that one's good. And then you choose another one. And before you know it, you're heading down into some bushes and brambles and getting all tangled up. And you go back, and you choose another one that leads up. The key to getting to the top of the mountain is choosing the higher road each time. You see, and if we do that with our life, we will get to the top. If you like, we will find God using us to the full throughout our life. For instance, if you have a choice between forgiving and unforgiving, someone has really hurt you real bad, okay, and you think, well, I got a choice. I can forgive that person and love them, or I can seek revenge. I know which one we'd rather do. But there's a choice, the higher road or the lower road, which one you're going to choose. I've got a choice to have regular devotions. I've got a choice that I'm going to make time on a regular basis to have a devotional life regularly or not. So I choose the higher path and I choose devotions. And it's hard because I've got to make time. But I choose that path, and I find God's blessing me because I'm having regular times with the Lord. I have a choice whether I'm going to tithe or not. Big choice. Will I or won't I? So I choose the higher path, and I choose to tithe. I choose whether I'm going to love my wife or not. By that, I mean speak nicely to her and of her. Do I do that? You're smiling. But life is a choice. All along, we make these choices every day. And you see, if we choose the higher path at every choice, and we train ourselves to do this, we will reach the top of the mountain, if you like, and that's fully God's will, for whatever you want to call it. But it's not easy, but choose the higher path. The second thing is to... Okay, let's try this. I go that way, okay. I'm pointing it the wrong way. That was the problem. Okay, so believe that God has a plan for your life, and that plan is that you will bear much fruit. God's plan for your life, God's plan for my life, is to bear much fruit. John 15:8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. See, God's plan for your life isn't for you to be ordinary. God's plan for your life isn't for you to be mundane. God's plan for you is to bear much fruit. Much fruit. You know, the purpose of a vine is to bear grapes, isn't it? We had a grime. We lived in a vine. We lived in Bishopdale. We had this grapevine, and we never got a grape off it. I don't know why. It was probably me. But guess what happened to that vine? It ended up in my compost heap. You see, it wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. So God's plan for your life and God's plan for my life is that we bear much fruit. That God reaches through us continually and blesses other people. That's God's plan and God's purpose for our life. It's not a little bit of fruit, but it's much fruit. It's much fruit. Think of that fruit tree you got, or grapevine, or strawberries, or whatever it is, or maybe it's blueberries. We got blueberries, and they're just chock-a-block, just bending over with blueberries. Much fruit. Much fruit. God's plan for our life. We need to believe it and expect it daily in our life. God wants to use us much more than we could ever imagine. The only qualification in that passage of John 15 is abiding. And that's mentioned, I counted it up 11 times. Abiding in that passage. You can do your homework yourself. Abiding just simply means remaining in or living in the presence of God. It's a Greek word, meno, and it says to just basically reside or stay in the presence. Just live in the presence of God. Quite simple. Live in the presence of God. As that vine is connected to the root and to the main stalk, so we're to remain connected with the Lord our God. Let me just give you, when you read John 15, I'm going to read it for you in a moment, but what I want you to look for is the words that say abide, but I also want you to look for something else, the progression in there. There's a progression in that particular passage of Scripture that goes from no fruit, to more fruit, and to much fruit. And that's amazing. There's a progression there. And you see, God wants to take us from a fruitless life, a life that's not producing anything, to a life that produces a little bit, and then a little bit more, and then a whole lot more. That's what God wants to do. And that's the amazing thing. Let me read it to you, just the first 8 verses. I am the vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. The word I've spoken to you, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch that can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And that's that word abide. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains or abides in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Very simple. You see, the scriptures are so simple, a child can understand it. Yet so profound that the most highly developed intellect can never get to the bottom of it. But it's not rocket science to bear much fruit, just simply abiding in him. Quite simple, abiding in him. Let me give you a bit of a clue. Moses. Exodus 33:7 says this. See, if we look at Moses, and we look at the great power and authority that he had, the way he led the people of God, the way God used him, the way God blessed him, we think what a great man of God, and he was. But what was the secret? Well, again, this is a simplistic answer, but it's part of the answer at least, and a big part of it. Exodus 33:7. Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. You see, the tabernacle was within the camp. This was outside the camp. This was before the tabernacle. Before he even thought of the tabernacle, Moses had his own little tabernacle outside. And he used to go there, and this is what it says. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. You see, that was one of his secrets. He had a special meeting place with God. He took great pains to make that little meeting place. And that's what we need as well. I have a place where I go in the morning, sometimes at night. It's a little place where I go. It's my little tent of meeting, if you like. But we need a special place to go. And I hope that you've got one. If you don't, then I encourage you to get one. Aaron had a rod. And there was a bit of a dispute about which rod was going to be, who was going to be the one that should be offering incense, and who was going to be the leader. And there was a bit of rebellion going on, so Moses took the different rods, 12 different rods, one from each of the different leaders of Israel. He took the rods, and he put them before the Lord. You can find this story in Exodus 17. It says there that Moses placed the staffs before the Lord. Okay? He took 12 rods or 12 staffs, right? Took them, put them in the tabernacle before the Lord. He left them there for one night. In the morning, he went and got them. Aaron's rod was the one that God chose, and he was just choosing Aaron to say, look, this is the guy I've chosen to do the incense thing. But the point I'm trying to make is that he took this rod before the Lord, and in the morning it had blossomed, it had fruited, it had budded, and this whole thing had come alive one night before the Lord. One night before the Lord. I hope you're getting a picture here. You see, that was a dry stick. It was cut off from its source of life. It was dry. The guys had probably used the same stick for years, and they'd used it to pry up stones and have a look underneath if they're looking for different things, or maybe poke it down a hole to find a snake, or maybe to beat a bear or something else, or maybe they're just walking and the end of it was all broken. This was a dry stick, and it was terrible. It was in bad shape. But God took this old stick, cut off from its source, one night before the presence of God. And it blossomed, and it budded, and it fruited, one night before the Lord. You see, in God's economy, any old stick will do. He wasn't saying, well, what kind of stick is it before I bless it? Make sure you get this one here. He didn't care which one it was. Any old stick will do as far as God's concerned. But the key is, it was placed before the Lord for one night. I want you to think of the Valley of Dry Bones. Ezekiel 37. I don't know, I've probably gone ahead of myself. I'm not used to using these things. I don't know. Probably turned it off. Oh, it's gone. Oh, okay, there we are. Ezekiel 37. God took Ezekiel to this valley full of bones, okay? I want you to imagine it. This valley, and it's just chock-a-block full of bones. And these bones are very dry. very dry. And these bones are disconnected bones. These bones are dead. And they're good for nothing. He took him there, and he told Moses, or told Ezekiel, to prophesy to the bones. He prophesied to them. And there was a rattling of the bones. And the bones came together, still dead. And the breath of God, it's important, the breath of, read the story. The breath of God came into those bones and those bodies. And they lived. And they got on their feet, a mighty army from dead bones, from nothing. You see, any old stick will do. Any old bone will do. But you see, the breath of God came into them, and that was the key. It was being before the Lord, and that was the key. It was learning to abide, and that was the key. God's plan for our life is to bear much fruit, much fruit. And they became a mighty, mighty army. I'm getting to the stage in life where I'm beginning to think more about the end than the beginning. Now, I just want to say a word to those of us that are older. Genteel people, we're never too old. I don't know how I'm going to feel when I'm Jack's age. 98. 98? Okay, well, I'll just call you 98. That'll do. Here's a verse for you, and it's a verse I've claimed my whole life through anyway, even when I was young. It's 92:14. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. Isn't that wonderful? Even in old age, God has a place for us oldies, and God never takes his hand off us. The world may put us aside. The church can put us aside. But God doesn't. And the key to staying fresh and green is living in the presence of the living God and allowing his presence to infuse my life with his life. Think of Jesus, for instance. Isaiah 53, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. There's nothing special about Jesus in his looks, in his appearance. He's probably short, fat, and ugly. I don't know. There was nothing about him that he walked into a room, you would not be attracted to him because of what he looked like. You might even be repelled. I don't know. But there was something about his personality that had been soaked in God that attracted people to him like flies. But not his person, not his personhood, not his body. You might be the shyest person around, the most timid, most unlikely person God could ever use. At least that's how you feel. But you see, God says he chooses the weak things to confound the wise. Or to shame the strong. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. So the weaker we are, the more blessed we can become. See, in God there is no excuses. And I love this thing about God. He's no respecter of people. The Sea of Galilee, for instance, teeming with life. Teeming with life. They go fishing in there. They drink the water. They use it for irrigation. It's a wonderful lake. And then it goes down the Jordan River into the Dead Sea. And they call it the Dead Sea because it's dead. Why is it dead? Because it never gives out what it has. It just stays there. There's no outlet to the Dead Sea. But the Sea of Galilee takes in and it gives out. And it's full of life. And the key to a life that's blessed of God is to give out the little bit that we have. The little bit that we have. And we give it out. And then God gives us more and more to give. God's plan for us is to bear much fruit. And that's not just one or two of us. That's every single one of us. And there's a progression. Remember, from he takes us from where we are into that place of bearing much fruit. Ooh. Practice saying yes to God. Here's a little test for you, New Year's test. How long does it take you to say yes to God? Once God speaks to you, how long does it take you to say yes to God? Just a question about discipleship, isn't it? That probably gives you an idea how close to the Lord you are, or I am. Personal question, but it's a good question to ask ourselves. Practice saying yes to God. And lastly, practice extravagant generosity. Extravagant generosity. I love that term. I'm not talking about money. Oh, not talking about money only. I'm talking about ourself, our time, our talents, our treasures. Because it's the time and it's giving of ourself that's more, it's harder than giving of our treasures. Practice extravagant generosity of giving of self. Extravagant generosity. Proverbs 11:24, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Isn't that great? One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. That's telling, isn't it? You know, if we hold it to ourselves, we lose. If we give it away, we win. Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have with leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Give. Extravagant generosity. Luke 10, give and it will be given unto you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Isn't that wonderful? See, the greatest poverty of soul is the one that never gives out. The greatest poverty of soul is the one who holds it to self. The greatest poverty of soul is that person. You want to be blessed of God, give it away. Give away yourself. Give away your time. Give away your talents. Give away your treasures. Give them away. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. We talked about being wonderfully blessed of God, bearing much fruit. Well, there it is. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. See, it's not what we have in this life that's important. It's what we do with what we have. We might not have very much at all. I can take you to a particular woman that I'm thinking of. I've known her for years. Very little. Had a very hard life bringing up 5 children on her own. Didn't have a whole lot. But her life is wonderfully, wonderfully, amazingly blessed of God. Some of you might even know her. She's got amazing ministries, both here and overseas, and doing all kinds of stuff. It's not what you've got. It's what you do with what you have. You know, even in death, our Lord Jesus gave out to those around him. Even in death, well, as he was approaching death, he washed Judas's feet, his enemy, one who was going to betray him. He's going to die, but hey, I'll wash your feet. I'll serve you. He's hanging on the cross. The lifeblood is literally seeping out of his body. And there's a thief there and says, hey, I want something from you. I want you to remember me when you come into your kingdom, even when he's dying. And the Lord says, okay. This day you'll be with me in paradise. This day you'll be with me in paradise. Yeah, how inconvenient.
could have just said, look, give me a minute, man. I'm dying. Don't you realize what kind of position I'm in here? Leave me alone, for goodness sake. No? Even when it's inconvenient, giving out. John 15:8. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We need to learn to abide and live in the presence of God, like Aaron's rod, like Moses as he went to that tent of meeting, like the valley of dry bones as they were infused with the breath of life. We need to believe that we're destined to bear much fruit. We need to learn to overcome our reluctance to live in faith. We need to learn to overcome our reluctance to say yes to God when He speaks to us. We need to learn to practice saying yes to God. We need to learn to let the river of God flow out from us. We need to learn to be a people who practice extravagant generosity. And I want to leave you with one little challenge. An invitation as I go, as I finish. I brought with me today something for you. You might have seen them. They're called Why Jesus. That's upside down. I've got six of them. I'll get the other two out in a minute. I brought six of them with me. The reason I bought six of them was because I want to give one to you if you'd like it. The Why Jesus book was written by a guy called Nicky Gumbel, the guy that developed the Alpha program, which most of you are probably familiar with. And the reason I'm going to offer them to you, you don't have to take one if you don't want to, is that you'll take it in faith. You may already have someone that you'd like to give it to, okay? But you may not. But you want to take it and say, okay, I believe that God's going to give me someone that I can give this to. So I'm going to put it with my Bible. I'm not going to put it on a shelf, so I'm going to forget about it. Put it with my Bible. So when I get my Bible, I'm going to pray over this book. And I'm going to ask God, who do you want me to give this to? Not do you want me to, but who do you want me to? The whole world needs to hear about Jesus. Let me tell you a little story. I just had recently a cataract operation, and I went to see my ophthalmologist, hard word to say, after the operation, and take the bandages off, all that kind of stuff. And as I'm going to this, I felt the Lord saying to me, Bruce, I want you to share my love with that ophthalmologist. My quick answer to the Lord, because I'm very quick to say yes to God, was, hey, God, I'm only going to be there for a couple of minutes. How am I ever going to do that? Get real. Okay? And the Lord said, well, why don't you take one of these with you? So I said, yeah, but still, how do you do that? You're in there for a couple of minutes. You're out. What's? And then the Lord said to me, why don't you just ask her if she's ever met the one who made the eye. So I did. I just said to her, in the course of conversation, she was talking about the ophthalmology thing and da-da-da-da-da, and I just said, have you ever met the one that made the eye? She said, no, I haven't. But she's religious. Well, she's been brought up Anglican, I think she said. But never met him. I said, well, look, would you like one of these? Take it through and have a look at it. It shows you how you can have a relationship with this one. Yeah, well, thank you very much. I love it. A lovely little conversation with her, a couple of minutes. Now, I'm not saying that that's what you should do. All I'm saying is that if we're expecting from God, sometimes He sneaks up on us and says, well, why don't you do something about this? You think, how can I do that? How can I do that? And then as you wait on Him, He shows you how to do it. I just want to encourage you. I'm going to leave these to you. Yeah, God wants us to bear fruit. God wants us to be a blessing to other people. The greatest blessing we can ever give them is to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Father, I want to thank you for this beautiful, beautiful day that you've given us. Thank you for this beautiful church that you've planted here, been here for many years. Thank you, Lord, for over the years, there's been a whole host of people come to know you. Over the years, a lot of lives have been touched, and we bless you for the ministry of this church. And thank you, Lord, that it's not finished yet. And Lord, I want to pray that each one of us, including myself, we would go on to bear much fruit in whatever kind of way that fruit would be. But we'd be a people who touch and bless others as we learn to abide and rest in you. And Lord, I just pray your blessing over these little books here as people would take them. Lord, I pray that you would just open up doors of opportunity for them to share their faith in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.